Good to see everyone. Today we come to the end of our study of Daniel. We've called the study A Larger Faith. It's a book that's been filled with God's interventions. It's some of the most amazing dreams and visions anywhere in the Bible are found in this book. And our text today is the last verse. We've just saved one verse to end it. It's a personal comment to Daniel himself. It answers a question that Daniel must have asked. What do you do with all these visions? I mean, they're overwhelming. And for that matter, what do we do with them after we study them and we believe them? What do we do with them? What difference do they make? And the answer is the angel's last word as he closes this book. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. This is so simple, and yet it's so profound. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible about what it means to live a life of faith. Daniel is told to go his way till the end. What end? Probably the end of his life, although the same word is used later in that verse, as you see, to refer to the end of days, the end of this age, this era of history, when God's kingdom will sweep away all the kingdoms of this world. Daniel has seen that in several visions. And the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what Isaiah said. Now, Daniel realizes, of course, that the end of the era is going to happen a long time after his own death, because he's been told specifically that the Son of Man won't come from heaven to deal with sin through his own sacrifice for over 500 years. That's why Daniel is told that he will rest. This is the word Isaiah used earlier to speak about death. At death, the soul and the body decouple. They disengage. The soul kept safe in heaven, the body laid to rest in the earth. The body looks as if it has fallen asleep. But just as a sleeping person wakes up, Daniel, too, will awake at the end of days when God's kingdom has displaced all others, and Daniel stands resurrected, his body reforged and reunited to his soul, and he resumes a life of meaningful, glorious action, ready to serve, ready to live for God, using new hands, new feet, new voice, and loving God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then this final thought, a phrase, allotted place. This phrase has its origins back when Israel came into Canaan. The tribes conquered the land together, but where would each tribe be living? Well, it was decided by lot, kind of like flipping coins. And each tribe's permanent home was their allotment. This has nothing to do here with chance, but it refers to a specific assigned inheritance. When God's kingdom displaces all others, there will be a place reserved just for Daniel, which I think is a beautiful way to end the book that bears Daniel's name. The answer to what we should do with all of these incredible visions is very, very straightforward. Live our lives in a larger context. In this life, how we live is influenced so much by the context that we have. We all have some context, you know, the family we're born into, the traditions that we grow up with, the nation that we're a part of, the culture we're a part of. And that's our first context, and for thousands of years, really, it's the only context for most of humanity. Only those who have the opportunity to travel realize that there's a larger world, a larger context out there. There are other traditions, there are other nations, there are other cultures. And when you discover that larger context, it's impossible for you to see your own life in the same way. After World War I, one of the popular songs was, "How are you going to keep them down the farm after they've seen Paris?" Okay. My own Doctor Who was the fourth Doctor. That was back in the 70s. And he would sweep companions off to great adventures saying, "Travel broadens the mind." It would seem as though we've broadened our minds as far as possible in this generation, because the internet has just changed everything. Every culture, every individual point of view, everything is just a click away and available. I mean, what more is there? Well, actually, there is something else which could give us a much, much bigger context, and that is time. What if we knew the origin of all things, the origin of life, so that we would know our true purpose? What if we would know the end of all things, so that we could discover our destiny? That would tell us what our life is all about. Well, most folks don't think about that too much because they don't think it's possible to know such things. And besides, focusing on today is something I can control, and we like to control. And day-to-day living pretty much absorbs all of our attention. If we have any despair, just, you know, the internet gives us all we need. But in the 6th century B.C., one mind and one soul was open for more, really open. That teenager was ripped from his family, his tradition, his nation, his culture, by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Daniel lost it all. Now, most of his generation did what most of us would do. Either cling to an old faith, which God had said for centuries they were understanding in too small a way, or exchange their faith for the golden idols of Babylon. People do that sort of thing all the time. But not Daniel. Teenage Daniel made a radical decision. And before we leave the book, and this has nothing to do with this message, but I just want to remind you what a difference it made when that teenager made a decision, how God honored it. Daniel decided before he got to Babylon that God's purposes were more fundamental than his purposes, that God's dreams for him were more significant than his dreams for himself. And so he determined that he would serve the Lord his God, the God of the Bible, the God of revelation and redemption, no matter what, above everything else, even as he sought to be useful in Babylon. And the Lord rewarded him, not only with influence and power and fame, as we saw, but also by giving Daniel the biggest and clearest context for life that any human being had ever received. Now, Moses had already showed him the beginning, and Daniel believed God's revelation. He already knew about the beginning. But God showed Daniel the end, the eternal and final state of all things, and the way things are destined to be when God's purposes for creation are fulfilled. The impact of seeing this is many, many, many times greater than giving a primitive tribesman the internet. It is the largest context for life that a human being can have, based on God's revelation of the past and the future. Our past, my future. Let's flesh it out. Consider the biblical context of life. All things began with creation. God exists eternally outside of creation. But creation is when his being and his character are revealed through this universe that sprang out of his creative word. On this planet, God's purpose seemed to be thwarted by human sin. We call that the fall. Sin is a rejection of our Creator, substituting gods of our own making that we can control. And we live with the misery that sin brings, from personal death to the death of nations, one culture preying upon another like ravenous beasts. Daniel saw that over and over again. And the age of redemption, our sin does not destroy God's purpose. It becomes the background for him achieving it. Tracing an age of redemption is the goal of the Bible, the Old Testament, Christ, the New Testament, Great Commission. This is an age of grace. The sin, the ruin, the misery of the fall still in force. Judgment is suspended for a time. Salvation breaking in upon us. God's rule established individually through forgiveness and spiritual healing, all free gifts received by faith alone. And the expansion of this grace is the ongoing outcome of a cosmic war. It's going on all the time around us. We don't direct it. We rarely see it. But we're at the center of it. This is the age in which we are living today. That little white bar up there, that's my lifespan or your lifespan, okay, in this whole sweep of things. I think it's kind of close to what's going to happen next, and that is judgment, also known as the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, when the offer of grace ceases and justice finally catches up to mercy and deals with all the sin that remains outstanding, leading to eternal life, paradise, which goes on forever and ever when all the purposes of creation are fulfilled. Now, Daniel saw the context of his life clearer than anyone before him. There's nothing here totally new. It was already implied by earlier prophets, but never more clear than it was given to Daniel. Daniel devoted himself to God's purpose for him, so God responded by revealing to Daniel the full context of his life. Compare this to the life context most people around us have, especially as biblical literacy fades from our culture. Few people believe in the biblical notion of creation anymore. I'm not just talking about debates over dates and science, or even the idea that God made everything. No, the biblical idea of creation is that God made everything, including us, for his own purposes. Everything, me, I, exist for his purpose. So my purpose for living, therefore, is not something for me to create. It is something for me to find in the one who made me. Few people believe that anymore. And of course, if there is no original purpose, we can't hope for a future in which the original purpose is fulfilled. That's not in the picture. In fact, sin no longer has any real meaning. All we have is personal preference or cultural preference or right and wrong by vote or the point of a gun. The idea that God determines right and wrong, that's quaint, obliterated by the internet, which on the one hand broadens my perspective, but on the other hand, enables me to selectively support whatever ideas I want to support. And of course, if there's no sin, there can't be any judgment, nothing for God to judge, no need for perfect justice, no need for justice, because there's a lot of injustice in this world, never gets corrected. Righteousness, just a matter of opinion anyway. And if there's no judgment, then there is certainly nothing to redeem anyone from. No need for grace in the biblical sense, no cosmic conflict, just conflict that we create. And this is the effective context of life for so many. A life that arises out of nothing and is headed into nothing. Lives in which we fabricate meanings for ourselves, meaning that dies along with us or shortly thereafter. And I haven't been just describing non-Christians here either. In our culture, the faith in this biblical context has been weakening among us Christians. The world is just too powerful and seductive. God's purpose for all things, we're ignoring it. God's purpose for my life, more and more laid aside so that all I think about and pray about is God helping me with my purpose. The Christian notion of sin is thinning out to be just a few behaviors that I don't happen to do. The urgency and the glory of redemption fading in so many Christian homes, it's virtually invisible to our children. The significance of the day of judgment, more and more ignored, as if the choices I make today have no eternal significance. The hope of eternal life, which could fuel such joy and peace that others would demand to understand where we got it. It's fading away. It's fading away in us as our understanding fades away of a biblical context. And this is why we've been studying Daniel. It's not only because the prophecies are cool, and let's face it, they are cool. But it's because we need to see the context of our lives the way Daniel did. We need a larger faith. When life is part of a cosmic plan pursued by God over the whole span of human history, and I'm a part of that, my priorities change. They just do. Faithfulness to God becomes more important than anything else, whether it's refusing to become the king's yes man, or telling the king what he doesn't want to hear, or performing a spiritual act that is against the law and lands you in a lion's den. Faithfulness to God becomes more important than anything else because in the end, your relationship to God and to what God is doing in human history, in the end, it's all that matters. Now, please don't think I'm saying or think that that being faithful to God is going to somehow take us out of the world or out of worldly affairs. Look at Daniel. When you feel this way, you become one of the few people God can trust to represent him in worldly affairs. With faithfulness, you don't find a lack of worldly involvement. What you find is a commitment to live life according to a firm set of convictions and commitments. And you don't have to worry so much about consequences. I'm not talking about general consequences in general. I mean consequences to yourself. Daniel did what was right in God's sight, even when it looked like it would cost him his life. Because he knew there was a bigger context to his life than these few years living in a spiritual war zone. He believed that the Son of Man was coming from God's throne. He'd be like a meteor coming down from heaven to deal with sin, and he would eventually flatten every other human kingdom in this fallen world. He knew he wasn't going to come for 500 years, but he knew he was coming. And one day, he, Daniel, would stand before him and receive a place reserved for him. With that kind of faith, Daniel could do anything. He could say anything that was right and true in God's sight. I just love this verse. Go your way till the end. I mean, such a simple, down-to-earth conclusion about how to live. Not only how Daniel should live, but how anybody who believes in the God of the Bible should live. The book didn't end with a command to obey God or preach God's truth or build God's kingdom. It could have. These are all things God wants to do and accomplish alongside us, alongside of him. But this last verse does not leave Daniel with a burden trying to figure out how to best obey or preach or build. It's just so simple. But it will accomplish all those other things. The angel's parting words urge Daniel to remember to base his life on four things. Four things. And they are the same four things I need to base my life on. Things I need to review and believe deeply. And if I do, they will almost automatically empower a life of faithfulness. First, this age will end. Every believer needs to see the life that we now see, the life that we now know as part of an age, an era in history. It's going to come to an end. Not that life will end, this age will end. Life is going to look different. In this age, everybody's got the freedom to sin. Freedom to assign false values to choices and experiences, like running around a department store, changing all the price tags. In this life, people have freedom to hurt, freedom to demean, freedom to mock, freedom to abuse, freedom to ignore other people. Freedom to waste all the good things God gives us. But this age is going to come to an end. Time's not going to end. Life's not going to end. But the freedom to sin will end. And all sin is going to be resolved one way or another. Small faith lives as if the world as it now is all it will ever be. And therefore, whatever makes the most sense now makes the most sense. A larger faith is confident that the world is going to be different, with a difference that will go on into eternity. So whatever will make the most sense then makes the most sense. Our death, for us anyway, will be a time to rest. Now, Daniel expected to die before the day of judgment because he knew Christ's coming was a ways off. We don't know that. Christ will return whenever he feels the world has been adequately reached. I'm hoping he comes before 4:15 this afternoon. I pick a time every day. It's just the way it keeps me on my toes. But we don't know when he's going to return. So it is still appropriate for us to expect to die before the end of the age. Now, death is a threat to small faith. It's something to fear. We imagine it as stepping out into a world, into a dark nothingness, as if we had no context. I'm not talking about the process of dying. That's nothing to look forward to. I mean, nobody enjoys the weakness and pain and indignity of dying. But a larger faith does not fear death itself. Daniel calmly prayed before open windows, expecting to be executed for it. Why? Why calm? Because Daniel had already seen his future. He knew God was doing something big scale. He was part of something big scale. His death would not be his end. To small faith, death means that the clock has run out. Small faith treats life like one of those old game shows. A lot of you, I'm sure, aren't old enough to even remember them. But in the 50s, they were just inventing game shows. And one of the game shows I remember, the big prize was you went to a department store and you gave somebody a supermarket a cart and 2 minutes to put whatever they want in it. And they would run around like crazy, plotting out their routes and all this kind of stuff, right? And it was sad when the buzzer sounded because your time to glut on stuff was over and you probably missed something you wanted. People live in fear of missing something before they die. Small faith is always afraid of missing something. And that's why faithfulness is so often sacrificed. So I can fill my cart with experiences and stuff before the buzzer sounds. But to a larger faith, death means rest. I'm not going to miss anything. Death just means that my responsibilities in this life are over. Yeah, there's more I'd like to do, but since I'm working for God, I know he'll find somebody else to take over when I leave. I get to rest a while. At death and before the resurrection, God expects nothing of me in this age. My calling, my gifts, they're all suspended until we stand in the resurrection. Their sin is nowhere to be seen. Limits on time and resources, a thing of the past. Frustrations in working together, thing of the past. Selfishness, envy, bitterness, fear, things of the past. I'm not too far from what this world calls retirement, and I don't know what that's going to look like. But I can tell you this. On those days when I think more about retirement than I do about my resurrection, those are my most empty days. It's always a clear vision of my future glory that drives me back into today with renewed zest, a renewed sense of urgency. I can only give my Lord in this cosmic war, so I can only serve him for a short time, and I want my service to count. And the last thing I just think is so wonderful, this business of an allotted place. I mean, this touches me very deeply. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If we're not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He said that. In this life, I get so distracted. I focus on my performance. I focus on how to use the faith that God gave me and how to use the time and resources and opportunities God gave me. And I struggle with the sinful gouges in my soul, my many failures and few successes. I'm so aware of how much I owe him, and I'm at a loss to repay him, and I question my own worthiness. When I arrive, when I start to walk with him, stand before him and walk, I'm going to discover a place allotted for me. A place as beautiful, as gracious, as bountiful as he promised. Reserved in my name. It's like showing you to a room, like Jesus said, but it's got your name on it. This is your room. As if God expected me to arrive there from the very beginning. He was never concerned. For years, you and I here at SBEP, we've been battling for his kingdom, along with more churches than we can count or imagine. We've been Jesus' sidekicks as he builds something wonderful and he calls thoroughly unworthy human beings to his side lovingly. And we've been fighting alongside him to conquer the land, as it were. But on the day I stand before him and start to walk, I'm going to round a bend and see a place that belongs to me. And I don't know whether I was designed for that place or it was designed for me, but it's my allotment. And when I talk about place, I don't know. That's an image or a symbol. I don't know. It may be a general experience rather than a place, but it doesn't matter. It has my name on it. It's waiting for me. Not immediately when I die. That's when I rest. But at Jesus' return. Until then, I can rest. A larger faith lives in a much larger context. That's what I learned from Daniel. Keep these four things in mind, Christian, as you go on your way. It's far more than sentimentality. It will naturally, it will inevitably empower your faith. It will shape your life more than any technique or system or willpower could ever do. And so if there were an assignment, my assignment to you, even today, I know you got a lot of things to do today, but what better would be to talk about your larger context. These are big thoughts, but big thoughts can be shelved as easily as small ones. So don't just think about it. Talk about it. Talk about it. Talk to somebody about the four things that the angel tells Daniel to remember. And if you can't remember what they are, it's the last verse of Daniel. Easy to find. Because you can't talk about them without thinking about them, and you can't think about them without them shaping your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book. Heavenly Father, I'm looking forward to lunch. Takes energy to think about such big things. I'm looking forward to talking to Mickey about these things. I look forward to discovering each of them more deeply. And I pray that for all of us. We're in this faith together. We approach the end together. We may find ourselves in heaven resting together. We'll certainly stand one day together and discover what you have allotted each one of us. Although, most gracious Lord, I do want to lift up to you any of us who have never grabbed onto this wonderful, huge faith in your Son. Maybe religion has been enough for us up to now. Maybe religion scorched and soured us in the past. Or maybe we just have never thought about it much. But we're thinking about it right now. Lord God, for everyone thinking about this faith from a distance, please invite them, escort them into your kingdom. No fee required, only faith. Only faith, because faith in all this changes everything. Hear our prayers, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.